has been, we call it soteriology, the study of salvation. And we studied from Genesis to Revelation, but when we came to the book of James, we kept, for the last 2 weeks, looking back and realizing that James, chapter 2 particularly, seems to conflict with what Paul taught in Romans chapters 3 and 4 and 5. And we've discussed that for the last couple of weeks. I just want to, we're going to continue our study today without going back to review, except for just to make a couple comments. But to get our study started, look at James chapter 2. And let me begin reading this time in verse 12. And we'll focus in on what James, who James is talking to, what James is talking about, and what he means, particularly as we're going to see him use Abraham as a man justified by works. And really, I want to point out to you the theme today, the title of today's message is Abraham's dual justification. Might sound contradictory, might even sound incorrect, but you listen. James chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "So speak ye and so do ye as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of food, daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." I'm going to stop right there purposely. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we might have open minds and receptive hearts, and the spirit of wisdom and knowledge concerning the things that are revealed both by James and by Paul, and realizing what you would have us to know in the truth about both. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, if you don't know of a conflict, when you study Paul's epistles and the salvation that's in the age of grace and the dispensation of grace, Paul keeps making a point how we're justified by faith. And he doesn't use faith alone, but he goes on to say that to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The message today is that a man today, Paul's first time he preached it is in Acts chapter 13, where he says, "Be this known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and all who believe can be justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." That justification means to be declared right. And not just declared right by man, but God himself would declare a sinner righteous through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. That Jesus Christ, because he has paid for our sins, those who have trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection, the Bible says he died for our offenses, was raised for our justification, so that if you believe he died for your sins and was raised for your justification to declare you righteous, if you just trust that, God will declare you righteous. And in the sight of God and in the books of heaven, there's a record put down on there. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to you, and the judicial requirement of heaven has been met, and God has already declared you righteous. There's not a future judgment to see if you get to heaven or not. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God declares you righteous, and you're saved. You have eternal life, and he seals you with his Holy Spirit. Well, you get over here to the book of James, and James seems to be contradicting all that, especially like in verse 14. What doth it profit of though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? And that sounds strange. Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? So there really does seem to be a contradiction in that. But what we've done the last 2 weeks is realize that James chapter 2 and these things that James is saying, that James didn't begin saying these things. He first wrote chapter 1 before he wrote chapter 2. These things have a context to them. And what we've come to understand is that when you're studying the book of James, the difference between James and Paul, now this is the simplicity of it. And by the way, the last 2 weeks I had a chart and I wanted to put it back up here, but I wanted to break the habit. You can point to that thing forever and it becomes a crutch. So, but the chart is if you're new here, you probably got one in the visitor pack, a little chart that opens up and shows the difference between the age of grace and the future tribulation that's going to come to this world. It's called the wrath of God that's coming. The difference between James and Paul is the difference between salvation and the dispensation of the grace of God and salvation and the future tribulation and wrath of God that's going to come on this world. It's really just that simple. No one has, others have, but not many have come to realize that when you're reading Paul, you're reading about the salvation of God in the dispensation of his grace. What do you think God is? We know what he's dispensing. He's dispensing grace. But what do you think he is emphasizing in the dispensation of grace? Grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. It's not you. In the future tribulation, it's actually a time in which God is going to judge the world. And it says in Hebrews, he's going to shake the heavens and the earth to see what remains. And that remains will go into the kingdom. What's shaken loose is shaken out in judgment. God's going to try put this earth through a trial to expose the believing remnant from the unbelievers that are in this world. The unbelievers are going to be taken out, and Jesus Christ is going to return and set up his kingdom on this earth. So that's a future day in which God is going to try people's faith. Now, we've already said the difference that in the age of grace, you go through a trial of faith, but the world tries your faith. Men try your faith. But in the future, God is going to bring a trial of faith. And so James is talking about a future event that's coming, and it's coming as a fulfillment of Israel's program. Romans 11:13, Paul says, I speak unto you Gentiles, as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Paul definitely is the minister of God's message of grace to the Gentiles. Look at James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. It's very clear that James is speaking to a different group of people than Paul's speaking to in the book of Romans. And not only that, we know that Paul, when he writes in Romans 11 about the fall of Israel and God's turning to the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and after the fullness of the Gentiles, God will turn back to the nation of Israel and fulfill his promises to them because his gifts and calling are without repentance. If you've read the book of Romans, realize that you realize this is that what's happening today is an interruption in God's dealings with the nation of Israel, an interruption that wasn't revealed in prophecy. But the point of saying that is that not only is Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, he is the dispenser of the information of God's age of grace in which we're living in today. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. Not only is James writing to the nation of Israel, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And he's talking about a trial of faith that the prophetic program said is the next event for the nation of Israel. And James prepares the believing remnant of Israel for the next event in their program, which is a trial of faith. And so you make those divisions, and you really don't have a contradiction here. What's most important is where do you get your doctrine from? Are you trying to be saved by works, or are you saved by just believing in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And not to even say that James is saying that someone could be saved by their works. When we're done, you're going to see that James understands how a person is saved, but he also understands how works are going to be involved to endure this trial of faith to prove you're a believer. Now, a couple things that we want to go through here is, hold your place in James. Come back to Romans chapter 3. Something we said when we were studying the book of Hebrews and realizing what salvation is in the book of Hebrews. Because again, that has to do with Hebrew salvation. Kind of obvious. But in Romans chapter 3, when the Apostle Paul comes to the conclusion of how we're justified by faith, his conclusion reads this, Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Now, we had some people that were kind of new to our assembly, and we were going through the book of Hebrews, and when we got to chapter 10, I kept pointing out that in the book of Hebrews, it's by faith Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham went out from the land. And we kept reading it by faith, by faith, by faith. And I said there's a difference between justification by faith and justification through faith. And you look at that and you say, well, you know, there's times they both mean by means of. And so is there really a difference between by and through? Well, I want you to look at this verse, and then I'm going to show you something else as well. Because I think when we get to the book of James, it's extremely important that you understand the difference between by and through. Faith is important in both. But when you talk about by faith or through faith, let me start with through. Through is a movement from one part to another. A movement that goes like through a passage. Like to come in here today, you went through the door. You could say, I came in by the door. Well, the door was there, yeah. But you came in through the door. Through is a passage, an entrance into. It indicates something that's complete, something of acceptance and approval. In the sense that if you said, oh, I've read through the book, well, that means you completed the book, right? And so when you're through with something, you've gone through something, it also indicates the idea of acceptance and approval. So through is a movement. When you say the word by is a medium through which or by which you enter into something. It's the agency. It's an instrument through which you enter. And so they're real close, but we use the word different all the time. In fact, there's a verse in the book of Hebrews that when it talks about the... I think I wrote it down here. Yeah. It says... By faith, speaking about the nation of Israel, by faith they passed through the Red Sea on dry land. Now there's one verse that's using both by and through. How did they, what was the means by which they actually walked across that river? Well, they did it by faith, didn't they? They're going to trust God's going to hold that water back so they can pass through, but by faith they move through that land, right? But they're actually going through the Red Sea. And they did it by faith. So there is in that one verse, you got the difference between by and through. And the reason I say that is that in the age of grace, God didn't give us anything to do. The message of the age of grace is that salvation is done and finished through the Lord Jesus Christ. And to emphasize God's grace, not of works, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's there. And it's through faith, the means by which you move from being unjustified sinner into a justified saint before God is through faith. You don't move, you don't do anything, you just believe. But the nation of Israel, when God dealt with them, he always told them to do something. And it's by faith they did it and demonstrated that they were a believer. But God didn't just say, just through faith alone. It's always by faith. Noah, he didn't say, Noah, I'm going to flood the world, just believe it. No, he said, Noah, I'm going to flood the world, and you need to save your family and build an ark. And by faith, Noah built the ark. So there is this by and through. Now, I'm going to show you that in another way. You're holding both passages, right? Keep a marker there in Romans. I think I'm going to take you back here again. But look back in James chapter 1. Let me show you something here. In James chapter 1, I'll back up even further later, but look at verse 22. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man is blessed in his deeds. Now, God says some things. The perfect law of liberty is the word of God. God has said some things to the nation of Israel. The glass here is like a mirror. Do you ever like get ready for work or for church perhaps? And maybe you go in and you put the gunk in your hair and you, oh, I forgot the comb. And you go get the comb. Someone else tells you to do something else. And next thing you know, you're all dressed up, ready to go. And you walk past the mirror and forget what your head looked like before you walk out of the house. Or you're on your way here. Did I ever comb my hair? Maybe you're not like me. These things happen, you know. But anyhow, that's what he's saying here. A man who looks in the perfect law of liberty sees himself the way God sees him and then doesn't do anything about it. He's a forgetful hearer. He's not going to be blessed. But the guy who looks in and continues in that, he's going to be blessed in his deeds. God has said some things to the nation of Israel. If they continue in them, they're going to be blessed. But the whole point is being a doer of the word and not hearers only. Before I turn to this passage, this will make the illustration. Look where we started reading in James chapter 2 and verse 12. See if this rings a bell to you. So speak ye and so do ye as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he will have mercy, he will have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Make sure I read that right. He shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. Do you remember the passage where the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount says, if you forgive your brother their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not your brother his trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. So there's that principle that God's judgment in the nation of Israel is going to be the way you measure it out is how God's going to measure it to you. If you've shown no mercy, what do you get from God? No mercy. If you showed no forgiveness, what do you get from God? No forgiveness. If you've shown forgiveness, what will God show you? Forgiveness. This is conditional as under the law. Could a man be a forgetful hearer and not a doer? Or does he need to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only? See, he's got to be a hearer and a doer because God says, forgive and I'll forgive you. Now, under the age of grace and the dispensation of the grace of God, I'm forgiven no matter what I do. The Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 there, that we're to forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What motivates me as a grace believer, what ought to motivate you as a grace believer to forgive someone else is to realize you're already forgiven. Amen. God in his grace has saved you and forgiven you all trespasses. And that ought to motivate you to realize, well, if God's forgiven me, I ought to forgive someone else. And you ought to. But that same passage is the passage that says, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Do sometimes we grieve the Holy Spirit and don't do what we ought to do? Right. But see, it's all by grace. Israel had a relationship with God that was conditional under the law. Now, I'm going to show you how they're going to be able to fulfill it because they don't have the ability to fulfill it in themselves. But I want you to see, James is saying be not just a hearer, but a doer, right? That's the difference between through faith and James talking about by faith. By faith, they're going to show mercy. By faith, they're going to forgive. By faith, they're going to endure. By faith, they're going to be a doer and not a hearer only. In fact, go back to Matthew chapter 6. You get that? As soon as I read that in James, I think of this passage. In fact, I think of it is Matthew 7. Might be Matthew 7. Yeah, it's Matthew 7. I think of this, and most kids can remember this because they know the Sunday school song that teaches it. And when I read it, you'll hear it. The Lord Jesus Christ, Sermon on the Mount, same as in chapter 6 where he talked about forgiveness. In chapter 7, he says in verse 24, therefore, Matthew 7, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Certainly that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ, but the ones that are going to endure a time of judgment are those that not just heard, but did what he said. Then he turns around in verse 26 and says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man that built his house upon a sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. See, there's a judgment coming. And the people who endure the judgment are not just someone who heard that the judgment's coming, but they did what they were told to do during the time of judgment. They can't just be a hearer only, can they? They have to do something, and you know how they're going to do it? They're going to do it by faith. God has revealed something to them in his word, and by faith they're going to do what he said, and because of that they're going to endure. Now, that's how God's always dealt with Israel. That's not how God deals with us in the age of grace. Because the age of grace, there's an emphasis of the finished work of Christ, and the work is done, believe and be saved. But when it comes to Israel, before the preaching of the cross, they were under the law, weren't they? Go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. These phrases are not new in the Bible. What's new in the Bible is Paul's phrase through faith. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I just have to read this, just like when we get to Genesis 22, I'm going to have to read it, just because there's just too much in it to leave out. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, Moses is concluding his writing to the nation of Israel, the promises of God to them. He says, for this commandment, which I command thee this day, verse 11, Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I commanded thee this day that thou love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and that the Lord thy God may bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, and shall not, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the strength of length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Now, I read all that because Moses is saying, look, you got a choice to make, life and death. But to choose life, he says, you got to hear these sayings of mine and what? Do them. So you hear God's word, that's faith in the sense of, what did God say? Okay, I hear it, and by faith, they do it. And it's not, they couldn't just say, well, I'll believe God, I'm just not going to do it. No, their faith required them to do something. It's just so obvious that that's what it required. When I quote to you Romans 4, 4 and 5, and say, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt, God today in the age of grace is requiring you not to do any work for salvation. Amen. And if you do work, he won't save you. You won't have grace, you'll have a debt. But to him that worketh not. So you're going to trust God. You're not going to do any work for salvation. You're not going to go get circumcised. You're not going to go get baptized. You're not going to walk an aisle. You're not going to say a prayer. You're not going to do any religious works to get saved. You're just going to trust what Jesus Christ did. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God declares you righteous. Because that's salvation in the age of grace. I said it way ahead of myself, because you see all that, what Moses just said there? You're holding Romans, right? Look at Romans 10. I just love this passage. And Paul is talking about why Israel failed, so it has a Jewish tone to it. He says in verse 4, Romans 10, 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So what Moses set up, Jesus Christ is an end to that. The way now is through Jesus Christ to everyone that believeth. And he says, for Moses describeth, now, if Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, what about just before Christ died or before the preaching of the cross? What did a person have to do? Well, look at verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which, what? Doeth those things shall live by them. But now Christ has become an end to that, right? Verse 6. Now watch this. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say that not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall send down into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. That sounds like Moses, doesn't it? But watch real close. He's not quoting Moses. That's not exact quotation of Deuteronomy 30 that we just read. He says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Paul said, he uses the very words of Moses, and he doesn't tell him to do anything. He calls it the words of faith, the word of faith which we preach. It's a word of faith. Salvation is through faith today. But in Israel's program, God has always given them something to do, and by faith they would do what God said, and as a result of that, they'll receive the blessing. Now, even as when you come to that future day of tribulation, there are some things as God is going to try, there are some things that they're going to have to do. They're going to have to patiently endure tribulation and not take the mark of the beast in order to be saved when Jesus Christ comes back. Go back to James chapter 1. And you say, well, you know, Israel failed. How are they going to do it? They never were able to do what God said before under the law. Well, there's something else that's taught here in James chapter 1. Now, I'm going to go back to Abraham in just a second, because Abraham's an example in chapter 2. And so we're going to get that example. But look in verse 13. We studied this last week, and we're going to pick up from where we left off there. But James chapter 1, verse 13, James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, we're going to go to Genesis 22, because he tempted Abraham. And James says God didn't tempt any man. No, James don't say that. Finish the sentence. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The implication is he doesn't tempt any man for evil. God doesn't put any man through a trial to destroy his faith. That's not what God puts a trial on. It's unbelievers who are going to be wiped off the earth. The believers are going to endure, and I want you to understand how they're going to endure, because if they couldn't do the law before, how are they going to do it now? Well, watch this. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Don't say God caused it. This is a man made a choice, and by his own lust was enticed and went into it. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variance nor shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of a first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every one be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. You see that begotten of God? That happened on the day of Pentecost. The believing remnant of Israel on the day of Pentecost, Jesus Christ poured out his spirit and gave them the power to become sons of God. The way that they're going to be able to endure, there's going to be temptation, but God's not going to tempt anyone to do evil. It's the evil people that are going to be drawn away by their own lust. The believing remnant is going to be able to endure because they're begotten of God. God's going to give them the Holy Spirit. When you see first fruits, that's the day of Pentecost. In fact, that's what the 144,000 call themselves in Revelation chapter 14. And they weren't deceived by the devil. But my point is just for you to realize that God has begotten them. The believing remnant is going to be empowered by God through the new covenant to be able to go through that trial. So that when it says there in verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, because God doesn't tempt any man to fail. God tempts man for another reason. And we're going to look at that, because if you just flip over to James chapter 2, as James keeps talking about that it's not just faith only, there's works involved, he uses Abraham as the example and says in verse 21 this statement, was not Abraham our father justified by works? And now he's going to tell you when he's talking about. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Well, let's go back there. Genesis chapter 22. This is James's point. Genesis chapter 22. It's another, I said it last week, you could preach a whole message and never leave Genesis chapter 22 because there's so much detail here. Last week we didn't have time to read it. We're going to take the time to read it. And hopefully you have enough spiritual insight to catch the picture that Isaac being offered up on the altar is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who became the sacrifice for our sins. I tell you that now so that as you read through that, you'll notice all the details that point to that. But our point in looking at it is to realize that Abraham was justified by his works when he did this. And in what way is that true? Well, Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. See, James said he never tempts anybody. That verse said he did. But the point is he doesn't tempt to evil. Is he tempting Abraham here to say, I'm going to see if I can destroy his faith? When we're all done, you're going to see that he's tempting Abraham to prove his faith. God knows Abraham. He knows the faith that's in Abraham. God knows things you don't know. And you wouldn't know it except that God puts Abraham through a test. And so he does this. He did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. God has an only son that he loved. And get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. Jesus Christ died on a mountain, Mount Calvary. Verse 3 says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled an ass and took two young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood and the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So after they left, 3 days later, the Lord Jesus Christ, 3 days after he was crucified, rose from the dead, and Abraham this day is going to come back with Isaac, as he says in the next verse. Abraham said unto the young men, behold, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. You know, by the way, by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, it says in the book of Hebrews, knowing that God was going to raise him from the dead. Because God said to Abraham, this son is going to be the heir that by which your seed is going to be multiplied. Isaac's only like 14 years old here. In fact, when I look back, I think this Abraham in chapter 12, when God called him out, he's 75. He's 85 years old when he had Ishmael. That's chapter 16. In chapter 15 is when God told Abraham, showed him the stars of heaven and said, so shall your seed be. And Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He had to be like 80 years old. This is 35 years later. Isaac's not born until he's 100 years old, and Isaac's something like 14 years old now. This is like 35 years later that they go up, and he's going to offer up Isaac on this altar, 35 years after God said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Anyhow, they travel those 3 days. He says, I'm going to come back with the lad. So he expects, well, if I have to kill him, God's going to have to raise him from the dead. So in faith, he's going to do what God told him to do. By the way, if the Antichrist takes your head off in the tribulation, should you worry about that? No, didn't God promise a resurrection when Jesus Christ comes back? See, there's an example in this. It says, verse 5, and Abraham said unto the young men, abide here with the lad. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Son had to carry his own wood to be sacrificed on up the mountain, just like Jesus Christ did. And he took the knife in his hand, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? I'd be wondering the same thing. Dad, I'm not quite getting this. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now, Isaac is certainly showing faithfulness here. Even when he eventually has to lay down on that altar to be sacrificed, he's going to show faithfulness to his father. But, you know, that phrase, that's an interesting phrase. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, that's an odd way of saying that, but you know what? That's exactly what God did. God provided himself as a lamb, didn't he? God came in the person of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and Jesus Christ became that sacrifice. You know, if you have a different translation, they move that word. They actually, like the New International Version says, Abraham said, God himself will provide a lamb. Changes the whole meaning. And then the New International says something else that takes away the whole meaning that God himself is going to be the provision. But that the King James reads the way that God fulfilled it. Anyhow, verse 9 says, and they came to the place which God told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He keeps answering that way. And he said, lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thickets by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him upon the burnt offering instead of his son. There's a substitute. Jesus Christ is the real substitute. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said unto this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You know what Jehovah Jireh means? Jehovah Jireh means the Lord provides. God's provision is going to be seen in that mount. That's the mount Jesus Christ died on to pay for our sins. So you see the substitutionary there in that. But when we're looking at this, the question is, was not Abraham justified by works when he did this? Well, in what way? Well, it's at verse 12. When the angel of the Lord calls out to him in verse 11 and says, for now I know that thou fearest God. Now, there's a real debate goes on here. We don't have time to go into the debate. Who's the angel of the Lord? Well, some people think it's an angel because sometimes it is an angel. But many times, and I could show you tons of verses, many times it's God himself speaking. And I'll show you in the verse it's God himself, because verse 12 says, and he said, lay not thy... Now the angel calls out, tells him to stop, and he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from who? Who was he offering his son to? God. And if God told you to offer a son and an angel told you not to, who should you obey? You better obey God. See, this is God speaking to Abraham. But all of a sudden it's called the angel of the Lord. And this always bothers people, because if it's God, you say, well, didn't God already know? I thought God knew everything. There was a girl who came to our church, actually a young believer, but came to the conclusion God doesn't know everything. And her big study of her Bible was to find out all the things that God doesn't know. Well, how can you know enough about God to know what he doesn't know? You'd have to know more than him to know what he doesn't know. That's a really strange thing, but it's verses like this that go, oh, look, God don't know everything. You know, when God says, now I know, he's not saying, I didn't know it until now, because it's in Genesis chapter 15, 35 years before that God, that's written that Abraham believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. Justification through faith took place 35 years ago. But now Abraham's faith is being tried. And by faith, he offers up Isaac. And by the work that he did, his faith is known to everybody, isn't it? It's not just theoretical knowledge. It's not just knowledge in God. See, when you say the angel of the Lord, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. Because what the angel of the Lord is, it's a personification of God in a person talking on earth. That's how the angel of the Lord always appears in the Bible. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's the very Word of God himself. This angel is a messenger, is a Word of God, but this is God himself personified as a person. And that's why the angel says stop, and that's why the angel says I know, because now in the experience of human history, Abraham's faith has been tested and proved. That's what's going on here. It's not God in his omniscience saying, now I know something I didn't know before. It's the angel of God in human experience saying, now I know. Because he was tested, but not tested for evil. Tested to prove what God already knew in Genesis 15. Proved to everybody now. Proved to the whole world. And so when we talk about Abraham's dual justification, I want you to understand, if you don't get anything, understand this. Paul keeps using Abraham as an example of us being justified through faith, no works at all. He's a picture of salvation in the age of grace. James grabs Abraham and says, you know, Abraham's also a picture of justification in the tribulation, because God's going to try people's faith, and he's going to prove who the true believers are and who aren't, who they aren't. And Abraham becomes a person, a type of those justified by works in the tribulation, going through the trial of God, not saved by his works. And I'll show you that. Go back to James. We're running out of time, so I'll just show it to you. See, what I just said to you, James knows. James knows the difference between those two justifications, and he says so right here. James chapter 2, in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Sure enough, he was. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Do you see that? He quotes Genesis 15, and says Genesis 22 proved Genesis 15. But who did he prove it to? God didn't prove it to God. God knew. If Abraham wouldn't have passed the test, God would never put him through the test. God already knew he was going to pass it. He proved it in the human experience. He made the knowledge that God knows a reality for all to see. That's why, if you just back up, the two things I'm going to show you in close, they're short. If you back up in verse 16 of chapter 2, James says this. And one of you say unto them, that's not what I want. Oh, verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Are we proving anything to God here? You don't need to prove anything to God. But that trial that they're going to go through, not only what will happen through the tribulation, is everyone will know what God already knows, who the believing remnant is and who the false ones are. And it will be proved by their works, because they're going to endure. That's what James is talking about. There's one way that I'm going to show you that in just a real short time where I stopped reading. Look at James chapter 2, verse 24. This one, I just love this. I'll read verse 24. You see how then by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise, also, was not Rahab the who? The harlot. Justified by works. What do harlots do? How could a harlot be justified by works? Is she doing self-righteous acts that got her saved? Well, no. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Rahab is the harlot in Jericho, that when the spies came in and they were after the spies, she hid the spies, sent the people off in the wrong direction, and helped the spies escape. She's a Gentile who recognized that the Hebrew people were were God's people, and she sided with God's people. She was not a religious person trying to be saved by her religious works. She was a person who by faith knew where she stood in Israel's program. She was a Gentile who God said, I'll bless them that bless you and I'll curse them that curse you. And she demonstrated her faith when she went against the people of Jericho and stood for the people of Israel. And God declared her righteous. She proved what she knew to be true. She's certainly not someone saved by the basis of religious works because she's a harlot. James is talking about salvation in the tribulation to the nation of Israel. Paul's talking about salvation in the age of grace. Make sure that you're doing nothing but trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ for your salvation, that you're not trusting religious works to save you, or the fact that you're going to endure to the end and pray through or something like that. Make sure that your hope of salvation rests in the fact that Jesus Christ paid for all of your sins, and when you've trusted that, you believe what God said, he declared you righteous. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the opportunity of teaching your word, and we thank you for right division that makes it all so clear, and we pray that we won't confuse the gospel message and preach James' doctrine to Gentiles in the age of grace. We know that someday, that in the future tribulation, someone's going to take Paul's gospel and preach it in the tribulation, and James is going to declare it to be wrong. So thank you for helping us to see these things and understand them, and to have the assurance of our salvation, realizing it's all through your Son and not of ourselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.